Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Last Sunday, we shared what the Lord did as he worked with one lady in the scriptures, the lady who anointed the feet and the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord said what she had done would be spoken of everywhere where the gospel is preached. It was imperative and inevitable that we also spoke about it here because the gospel has been preached here. Hallelujah. Because it was a very prophetic act and it was a very important act. Today, I will be brief, you can be sure. Some people are laughing. I don't know what that means, whether it means... whether it means I shouldn't be brief, or whether it means that brief can sometimes be really a difficult thing to measure, right? I thought, and I was praying and seeking the praying on the face of the Lord and praying and asking for God's guidance as to what I could share. And since I've been talking about the work of God through and with some women in scriptures, and as we get towards the conclusion of this series, I said, I'm going to talk about a lady that most of us here love, a woman that very many people like and love in the scriptures, a woman that brings to us a very different perspective on some very important things in life, a woman that when her name is mentioned, many of us are glad in that heart, because we can relate with that story in many ways. But at the same time, it's a very interesting story. It's a story that begins relatively well, develops into some big tragedy, but in the end, it's a story that ends very well. And all of us can relate with that very important story. And that is the story of the young lady called Ruth. And I know that many of us, when I say Ruth, most of us can just probably tell, what happened. And, I don't even need to read some of the things, and each one of us can sing the story of Ruth. I was first impacted by the story of Ruth. I think it was 1974. I attended a Christian conference, a youth conference, and the pastor was doing a devotional series on Ruth. And from that time, the word as given to us in the book of Ruth has remained very powerful in my heart. And it doesn't matter how many times I read it. Every time I read it, I come out with something completely different or new. And sometimes I say, I've never read that. It's only four chapters, right? And four very short chapters, because the fourth chapter is actually very, very short. So it's a very short book, but it's a book that we can speak about for the next 4 months very comfortably. So if you don't mind, turn with me to the book of Ruth. I have titled today's message, Walking in Their Footsteps, The Story of Naomi and Ruth. Oftentimes, we concentrate on the story of Ruth, and we forget about the story of Naomi. There are two very powerful women in this story. We would have never known Ruth if there was no Naomi. We would have never known what God could do through Ruth if we did not have Naomi. So turn with me to Ruth. We shall read a couple of passages. Let's start with chapter 1. Read some verses in chapter 1. Pastor, if you can start reading, I'll let you know where to stop, and then I'll say a few things.
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her husband, survived her two sons. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went away to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they would be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?"
Let's stop there for now. The context. There is famine in the land. The Bible says there was famine in the land. Now, I don't know whether the famine was only confined to Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Judah, or whether actually even in the land of the Moabites there was famine. Because the Bible just says there was famine in the land. And there was a man called Mr. Elimelech. Elimelech carries his family from Bethlehem in Judah to go to Moab. He seems to have been a rich man. He seems to have been a wealthy man, a man who can carry his family and venture into another land confidently. Certainly was not a poor man. But how else do I know that he must have been a rich man? Naomi says in the next verse that you are going to read, Pastor, if you can read it. Verse 20.
But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again."
I went out full. So certainly Naomi was a full woman. She's a woman who felt comfortable in her circumstances when they left the land and they went. But then while there, her husband dies. Tragedy number one. Foreign land, your husband dies. Tragedy number two. She has two sons, at least she has sons. My husband is dead, but I have my two sons. They marry. They haven't got children yet. They die. Not one, but both. I can imagine. If I were Naomi, at that stage, I would be feeling exactly what this woman was feeling. Bitter, angry, confused, uncomfortable, unsure, whatever adjective you want to use, you can use it on Naomi at that particular stage. She felt full, and she's now feeling empty. She is a widow. A widow with two other widows, young widows clinging to her, hoping that she's in a better position to help them. Not only are they widows, young, clinging to her, they are young widows, Moabites. Moabite widows. Where is this Jewish Hebrew woman going to take these young Moabite girls, even if she decides to go back? But that's exactly what happened. But if I get to that, I was asking myself a question. Why did Elimelech die? Does anybody know why Elimelech must have died? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only guess. Possibly it was natural. I mean, we will all die one day, right? Everybody that's born dies. Everything that is born dies. So, he had to die. But why at this time? And why with his two sons? Is it possible that it was a punishment from God? Maybe one way or the other. The Bible tells us that the Lord had an issue with Moab. Moab, the children of Moab are the grandchildren of Lot. They are children of incest. When Lot was tricked by his daughters to sleep with them and they got children, the first daughter gave birth to a boy and called his name Moab. And Moab became the grandfather or the patriarch of the Moabites. It's not very clear, but the Lord had instructed the children of Israel not to have anything to do with the Moabites. Is it possible that because Elimelech left Bethlehem and went to the land of the Moabites, the Lord might have been angry with him? It's not expressly told to us, but that's one possibility. Naomi says, the Lord has afflicted me. That gives us a little bit of a hint in what could have been happening. Naomi seems to clearly know this is not usual. This is not without the hand of the Lord. The Lord has afflicted me. My question is, why would the Lord afflict this family to this level? I did a little bit of looking and research and reading. The Moabites had a different god. The Moabites served a god called Chemosh. Chemosh was a god whom the Bible describes as detestable to God. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. First Kings 11:7.
Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon.
Read verse 33 of the same chapter.
Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David.
It's very possible that because Elimelech had left the land of the God of Israel, the land of the God of Jacob, and the city that he came from was called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem comes from two words. Bethlehem, Bethel, which basically speaks about house of God. And Lehem, which speaks about bread or provision by God. So he moves from Bethlehem, the house of God, where is the provision of God, and he goes to Moab, where they worship a God whom God considers detestable. So there's a possibility. God might have been angry. I don't know. I don't know whether when he went to Moab, he probably started worshiping their God. It is not told to us. But we know that when Solomon married women from Egypt, from Ethiopia, from wherever he got them, they turned his heart to worship their gods. Is it possible that the sons of Elimelech might have had their hearts turned to start worshiping the God of Chemosh? There's a very strong possibility, and we'll see that possibility very soon. Effectively, Elimelech had rejected the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, and had preferred the God of Chemosh, or the God of the Moabites, Chemosh. Rather than turn to other gods to save you, we learn here, you better stick with the God of Abraham. Psalm 20, the 20th Psalm, is one of my favorite Psalms. In that Psalm, Psalm 20 verse 7 talks about others trusting chariots, others trusting horses, others trusting the king of Egypt to help them, but we will trust in the name of our God. They will come down, they will fall, they will crumble, but we will rise and we will stand. So that is the context in which this family finds itself. Certainly, it's a very precarious situation. You know, Naomi is completely devastated, and now she has these two young ladies, and she needs to figure out what next for her life. And that brings me to my next lesson. My next lesson said, through repentance, we receive God's healing and another opportunity. Through repentance, we receive God's healing and another opportunity. Read with me verse 6 and 7.
Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah.
Four very important things are happening here. Do you see a connection to the story of the prodigal son? She gets to a stage and realizes, why am I suffering in the land of Moab when back home I hear good things? The Lord is doing something back there. I am going to get up and I'm going to go back. The prodigal son very much did the same. He said, why am I here suffering, feeding pigs and eating pig food, when back home, even the servants in my father's house have enough and to spare? And Naomi says, enough is enough. Thank you very much, Moab. You've looked after me 10 years. I am going back. That is an act of repentance. And four things happened. Number one, the Bible says she prepared. She prepared. They prepared. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to go back. There must be a preparation. If we are going to serve the Lord, if we are going to walk in the ways of the Lord, there needs to be a preparation. The Bible says she prepared. Number one. Number two, she left. She didn't just prepare and sit down and think about it. Oh, it is nice. It is good. You know, it's a very good thing. Actually, you know, one of these days, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go. She got up. And the Bible says, they left. Prepared, left. Number three. Very interesting scripture. Set out on the road to Judah. from a place where they had suffered, lost their husbands, been turned into nothing, their reputation gone, their self-esteem destroyed, their respect taken away from them, their identity ripped off from them. And all of a sudden, they realize we must go somewhere. And they got on the road. They didn't jump. There were no helicopters. So they didn't hop from Moab to Bethlehem. They got on the road. The Bible says they set out on the road to Judah. They set out on the road to praise. Judah means praise. They set out on the road to the land of praise, to go where there was praising, where there was worship, where there was hope, where there was encouragement, where there was hope in the Lord God of glory. Number four, she didn't go alone. She could have woken up, disappeared in the night. These girls would have woken up and said, where is she? She didn't go alone. She took her family along. She took them along. Very important that as we go to worship the Lord, as we go to serve the Lord, we take our family along. Then I saw a very interesting verse, verse 8. And I'm sure some men here are going to throw stones at me, right? Verse 8.
And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.
Each one of you, go back to your mother's home. And I said, oh, actually, homes belong to the mothers. Homes belong to the women, right? So the women make the homes. If the woman doesn't make the home, brother, you have no home. The Bible clearly tells us, she said to them, go back to your mother's home. Oh, the women make the homes. Anyway, he goes on to say, each one of you will get married again, and hopefully you'll find rest in the marital home again, in the home of your husband. Men are supposed to find rest. Women are supposed to find rest in their marital homes. We're going to do some survey here, and I'm going to hand out some... That's why I left mine at home, so that she doesn't participate in this survey. And so we are going to do a survey to find out how many women are rested in their marital homes. It says women are meant to rest, to find rest in their marital homes. Sisters, I hope you have rest in your marital homes. If you don't have rest in your marital homes, you have a right to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need rest in my marital home. There is no rest. And brothers, I hope, you know, we have a real challenge to make sure. When I read this, I began to say to myself, Lord, am I giving my wife rest in her marital home? Has she really found rest? You know, she needs to be confident. She needs to be reassured. She needs to have... not long ago, a family asked me to go and sit down with them and talk about a number of things. And in that particular discussion, the lady said, you know, I feel we have no direction. And so I really feel I need my husband to give me some direction. And you know, when you look at this, you realize, yes, women need to feel rested. Women need to feel there is that assurance and peace in their marital home. And if they don't get it, it's probably one of the reasons why the rate of divorce is so high. The rate of divorce is so high in this country. The rate of divorce is so high around the world. The rate of divorce is so high in the church. It's unbelievable. In the church. The other day I was reading a very sad story from my own country, or the country I came from. And these are people who are living in the UK, and they're doing very well financially. They have children. They seem to be very successful. And the newspaper printed all the photographs of their wedding, and they go to a stage where the man just, lost his head and killed his wife over a very simple thing. Anyway, that's not what I'm meant to talk about today. I'm talking about Naomi and Ruth and walking in their footsteps. My next lesson was, discouragements are sure to come, but if you stay the course, you reap God's blessings. They set out on the road to salvation, on the road to deliverance, on the road to where the Lord wants you to be. Discouragements are sure to come. And sometimes the discouragements will come from the very people who are supposed to be encouraging us. But oftentimes the Lord allows those discouragements to come to weather us, to mature us. Naomi turns to these two young ladies and says, I'm telling you these two young ladies, huh? Naomi turns to these two young ladies and says, you're free to go. She begins by pleading with them. She entreats them. She's almost forcing them not to come, discouraging them. Inevitably, Oprah, sounds a little bit like Oprah. Oprah decides, you know what, I think you're right, Mom. When I look at you again, with a second look, I realize you're actually old and I don't think you're going to get me a husband. And since you've been telling me, I love you, but goodbye. Discouragements are sure to come. I'm sure in the 50 years that our brother has walked with his sweetheart, there have been discouragements. You know, I'm sure each one of us can talk about discouragements in this way, on this road. Even now, there are maybe things that are discouraging you. Spiritual, physical, social, financial, circumstantial, environmental, whatever you want, political. There may be things that are discouraging you. You are on the road and you are trying your best. But the discouragements are sure to come. The Bible encourages us, however. Verses 11 through 14, when the discouragements came, the Bible tells us, Orpah turned and went back. But the Lord does not expect those of us who have come to follow him to look back. Following God requires determination. We cannot just flow along. Following the God of Jacob, following the God of Israel, following the God of Isaac, following the God of Abraham requires some determination. We cannot just flow along. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23.
And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church.
That's enough. They were encouraging the disciples. We must through much tribulation, through much suffering. So there must be determination. You cannot just wake up and you're a Christian every morning. You know, just, hallelujah, I'm just flowing to the kingdom. Amen. It's not that easy. If it were that easy, everybody would be flowing. Everybody would be flowing. It's not that easy. Discouragements will come, but the Lord expects us to determine to follow the Lord God of glory. Which brings me to my next observation. The most defining moment of the whole book of Ruth, verses 16 through 18. We read them, let's read them again because they are very powerful words.
But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.
Now hold there and read verse 15 and see the sad part of it.
And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods.
Your sister has gone back to her people and her gods. That was the defining thing. And Ruth says, your God will be my God. Naomi must have kept the faith in God to the extent that Ruth observed the God of Naomi and observed Naomi and the faith Naomi had in her God, and Ruth decided, your God has to be my God. Meanwhile, Orpah went back to her gods. And we all know who God blessed. It challenged me. Am I serving the Lord in a way that people are observing and can really say, your God needs to be my God? It's not easy. But people are watching and people are observing us. One time, I had a lady who helped us clean the office and make tea for us, and I was running a project, and this particular project was to help people who lived with HIV and AIDS in probably the part of the world that has been hit by HIV and AIDS the most in my country. When I went there as manager of that project, I specifically looked for a few people who had HIV to work with us as a way of communicating the message. And this lady was given to us. She was one of the people who was recommended to me by my team that I was working with. And when this lady came to work with us, she did her job every morning. She came very faithfully, very early, opened the office, cleaned it, made our teas, prepared, helped us, you know, organize the place, and made the place very good. And we had our devotions, and she sat in. None of us ever said to her, you need to become born again. And one day, she brought tea to my office, and after she put tea down on the table, she said, can I talk to you? I said, oh yeah, of course, sit down. What do you want to say? And she said, I want your Jesus. I want your Jesus. And you should have seen me. I mean, I could hardly take the tea she had brought, because a new chapter had been opened. And we talked about the love of God and the love of Jesus. And by the time she walked back out of that door, she had embraced Jesus in her life as her Lord and Savior. Not long after that, she went to be with the Lord. A testimony for another day. It's a long story and I'll not go through it. But the question is, are we walking in a way that will make people want to embrace this Jesus that we have? Or would people rather stay away from this Jesus? But there have been moments when people have said to me, and you say you're a Christian? And that can be one of the most painful moments of life. You say, I thought you're a Christian. Oh, you want the grounds to swallow you, but they cannot at that particular time. There are moments you have done or said a few things, and the next time you don't even want to let people know you're a Christian. You would rather they didn't find out. Because if they did, you very well know you would not pass that test. So Ruth had observed and seen that Naomi had a different God, a God she wanted to follow. And she determined to follow Naomi's God. And I want to conclude. I promised you that I'll be brief. And I want to conclude. We'll continue with the lesson next time, but I want to bring it to a conclusion here. With a statement, you are worth more than you think. Each one of us, I don't know how we think of ourselves. Now, I know that there are people who think about themselves and place a value on themselves which is much greater than what really they are. But I also know that many of us place a value on ourselves that is much, much lower, much less than we really are. And my lesson is, you are worth more than you think. And the reason I say that, Naomi is going back to Bethlehem, a broken woman, and now with another little girl who blindly says, I'll go with you wherever you go. And I mean, after somebody has told you where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. But not only that, she swears by your God and says, and God do so to me ever so severely if I ever separate from you. My goodness. What else can I do? So Naomi, old, stuck with a young girl, a Moabite. Okay. Who has said she will die where I die? And they go. And Naomi says, do not even call me Naomi. Because Naomi speaks of gladness. Naomi speaks of provision. Naomi speaks of protection. Naomi speaks of the favor of God. Do not call me any of that, because I don't have any of that to talk about. And she says, call me Mara, which means bitterness, pain, suffering, rejection, hopeless. Call me that. Don't call me Naomi. That is the value that she has placed on herself. That's what she thinks of herself. And each one of us sometimes think of ourselves like that. Because say, what value is there in me? What more? What? Look at me. And that's why people commit suicide. Because they feel there's no hope. It's dead. That's the end of the world. But the interesting thing, the Bible says, as soon as they entered the city, there was an uproar. The entire city was disturbed by two women who are trying to sneak in quietly. But the city, the Bible says, the city was disturbed. There was much chaos in the city because of these two women. We may be looking at ourselves here and thinking we are so few in this church. Friends, it's time we went out there and stirred up this city. It's time we went out there and started stirring up this city with some gospel of Jesus Christ. We are worth much more than we think. It's not just a few of us. With God in us, the city will be stirred. The entire city will be disturbed. It's my prayer and hope. We can do a little bit of stirring up of the city. Amen. I read a story of a pastor who took a $20, right? You all consider this the $20 bill. So there was a pastor who took a $20 bill and asked his judge, what is the value on this note? And they all said, $20. Okay. So he folded it. And asked them, what is the value of this bill? $20. So he took it, threw it down, crushed it, taped on it, put some dirt on it, put some stuff on it, picked it up, say to them, what is the value of this bill? $90. And that's exactly what we are. Life may crush us. Life may beat us. Naomi was crushed. Naomi was beaten. But her value remained the value that God saw in her. Not what she thought of herself, not what she saw in herself, but what God saw in her. Naomi and Ruth were valuable and more powerful than they thought. The story of Naomi is the story of salvation. The chapter we've just covered talks about the sinful nature of mankind, trying to create solutions for ourselves, trying to find solutions to our problems, trying to help ourselves, and that's exactly what Elimelech did. Trying to help himself, and that's exactly what Naomi and everybody tried to do, trying to help themselves. But repentance brings hope, brings forgiveness, brings healing, brings encouragement. When Naomi made the turning, when Naomi made the decision to turn around and go back to Bethlehem, that was repentance. That was salvation. Right there, she handed it over to the Lord. Right there, the work of God began. Right there, God took over. And that's why the prophetic words of Ruth come out. Where you die, I will die. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Because right there, Naomi had handed it over to the Lord God of glory. Are there things we are holding on that are hurting us, that are breaking us down, that are pulling us back? Let's hand them over to the Lord. Join me and let's stand up and let's just pray.